I had a wonderful friend. She's with Jesus right now, Evie Greer. And she used to say to me, I met her when I was in my early 20s, and I was an evangelist. And we would have monthly meetings, and she would play the piano for me. And this was before my wife really played the piano. And she said to me one time, sin has the big eye in the middle. As long as your life revolves around you, chances are. So let's pray. Ready? Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful morning. And Lord, you're the reason why we live. Deliver us from self-centeredness. Deliver us from being overabsorbed with our opinions and what we think is right. Lord, we desire for our lives, let thy will be done, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done in our lives, Lord. And Father, your word has says, known unto God all of his works from the foundation of the earth. Lord, we want to come into a complete agreement with what you're about to do so we can be in the will of God. I pray for each of us this day, Lord, that we might be men and women of great courage as we face this darkened generation, the fast-moving culture, the changing of culture, Lord, and how it has been attacking the very foundation of the Word of God. Give us courage, give us wisdom, we humbly ask in Jesus' name, that Father will have the power of a well-timed word in every situation. We pray for, oh God, those who are trapped in this region by sin's sway. Jesus, you came to deliver us from darkness. Use us, Father, this day, we pray, as we leave this facility today, to reach in to the very gates of hell and to pull those who are trapped and snared out and see them finding the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, and a life that is filled with your presence. Father, this morning we pray for America. We're in desperate need. Lord, we've come to believe that America's ills does not have a political solution to it. We have a sin problem, Lord, a problem with identity. And so we humbly ask this morning, Father, we know with you it's never too late. It's never too late with you. Come and sweep through the fruited plains of America with the very power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Raise up this younger generation, Father, that will push back against the evils of the day. I pray, Father, that for Washington, D.C., pray for our president, Lord, vice president, all those involved with political decisions that affect us up here in Albany, New York. Lord, we ask you to sweep your presence through Washington. Heal the divide, Lord. We pray you raise up, Lord, not an echo in Washington, D.C., but voices, many voices of men and women who would say, this is the way, walk ye there in it. Father, give us the strength to do likewise, we pray. Pray for the Empire State. We pray for Albany, New York, oh God, this day, that you bring revival right down the street to the governor's mansion, the assembly, the Senate, oh God. Jesus, give us great favor. I pray for Mayor Sheehan, Lord, as we met a few weeks ago. Lord, show us how we can develop a relationship with her to see your kingdom come in Albany, New York. We also pray for, God, a stirring of hearts within this city. Lord, you know we have been branded by national people as close to the least Christian city in America. But we thank you this day it's changing. We thank you that a revival spirit is moving, oh God. We thank you that in the capital city of New York, that revival in the name of Jesus is being lifted high this day. And Father, we pray for, they're not here today, for Neil and his wife, Lord, as I know they're moving to California. Others that are sick in our church, oh God. Those who are looking for favor with the government, with immigration, we lift that up to you, oh God. We pray for jobs and for healing, Father. And I pray also, God, that there will be a movement of men and women who take responsibility for their lives and will not allow life to victimize them, but to rise up in the name of Jesus and to live a life overcoming. We are overcomers in Jesus Christ. We pray for those that are here today and those watching by the way of the web who have unsaved loved ones, Lord. I don't think there's anything more heartbreaking to have unsaved loved ones, Lord. So we pray, oh God, that as we close 2017, emerge into 2018, we're standing strong, oh God, that you watch over your word to bring it to pass. that your eyes are moving to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are toward you. That's us, O Lord. We love you. We trust in you. We worship you. We honor you, O God, not only with our words, but with our lives. So, Father, as we look at the Word of God today, I pray that you'd give us some insight, Lord, to become those living epistles. We want to go beyond just being religious, Lord. We want to say, follow me as I follow Christ. We want to live a life that lifts your name up and that brings honor and glory. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. We remember when we were dead and our trespasses. I remember, Lord. I remember when I had no hope. But then Christ. Oh, Lord, we love you today. Thank you, Lord, that you're not dealing with us after our sins nor rewarding us according to our iniquities. So thankful, according to Ephesians 1, that the very power of the blood of Jesus causes us to be accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, Lord, that you have accepted us, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to your great mercy, Lord. You have saved us. Thank you, Lord, for this life you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life. And thank you, Lord, that your eyes are upon the righteous and your ears are attentive to their cry. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You'll never leave us. Even when I do wrong, you said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. May that confidence always be with us. May there be awareness in this house that it's Christ in us. He's the hope of glory. May there be that overwhelming awareness that we live and move and have our being only in you. You're our hope, Lord. We sang it this morning. You're our hope. You are our strength, Father. You're our present help, even in times of trouble. Father, we declare we will not fear what man will do to us. We will not fear man's opinion, Lord. But we will trust in you this day. September 17th, we will trust in you this day with all of our hearts. And we have determined not to lean on our own understandings. But in all of our ways, we will acknowledge you. All of our ways, we will acknowledge you. Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord. I hear the Lord saying this morning, man looks on the outside, but the Lord looks on the inside. He does not judge a book by its cover, but he knows the heart and the intent of that heart, says the Lord. So move forward in faith and do not allow your shortcomings, your idiosyncrasies, even your sins to stop you from pursuing the reason why I called you, says the Lord. For I have set you apart from myself. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to me. Settle that issue, says the Lord. Settle that issue, says the Lord. Settle that issue. Thou art mine. And I rejoice over you, says the Lord. So rest in my strength, rest in my love. Know, says the Lord, I am well pleased with you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles with you, going to do a little soul searching here this morning. I want you to know that September 23rd, next week, is the 500 year anniversary of the Reformation. There was a little Catholic monk named Martin Luther, and he was sick of religion. I'm sick of religion. I'm sick of religion that has no power, no ability to change. I'm tired of stuff like that where it doesn't open the door up to all that God has paid for through the shedding of his son Jesus' blood. 500 years. And by the way, America needs a reformation. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest at that time. And under the Roman Empire, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ had become so compromised, so worldly. The religion of Rome had invaded the true church of Jesus Christ. We picked up some of their holidays. By the way, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. I'm sorry. I have to say, I know that hurts, and that leaves a mark. We picked up a lot of things, the Mary worship and all that kind of stuff, the Easter egg. Where do you find the egg in the box? Anyways. And so Martin Luther, at that time, they were trying to build Rome and very expensive. So the church, the Catholic Church at that time, and before there was the Roman Catholic Church, there was the Catholic Church. There is a difference. Catholic means universal. But then it became the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm just telling you history. Go look it up. Google it. Whatever you want. And he realized that through the selling of the acts of indulgence, which they were going around, priests were, and selling these pieces of paper, that if you give money to help build, you can have this piece of paper, and no matter what you do in life, you can go to heaven. I'll take two, because I had a rough life. Anybody here? A couple of you guys want three? Okay. And so, not putting anything down, this is just history. He finally got fed up with it. And he cried out to God. He sought God through the scriptures. And he found out that we are saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That what you and me have experienced today, you cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. It's freely given. So he wrote 95 indictments or theses against what was happening in the church at that time in Germany. And he nailed it to the door of the church, and the Reformation started. Many people were persecuted, even martyred for what you believe today. One man, John Huss, went to appeal to Rome, and he loved the church, but he realized that he was saved by faith through grace. Sounds so simple to you and me, but it was like a new doctrine. It had always been there, but it was lost during the Dark Ages and all that kind of stuff. And so they took him and burn them alive with green wood. And thousands of people who died for what you and me just believe simply today. Hallelujah. So we need another reformation. Martin Luther's reformation, he still baptized babies. He did all kind of stuff. But that one truth that was restored to the church is that we are saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. What a burden is lifted from us. That you come as you are without one plea. And his grace and his mercy will save thee. Wow, I just rhymed. I always wanted to be a poet, but I didn't know it. So 23rd of September is the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And as a result of the beginning of that move of God, it was a move of God. It disturbed the nations as a result of that. We need a move of God that disturbs the nations. I do believe we're moving into these latter days, but we still need a move of God. I believe that the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit will come in the latter days before Jesus comes. Where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. That means there's going to be an ingathering of harvest. At the same time, the wheat and the tares will grow together until the time of the end. We are wheat. We are not tares. And if we stand for some of the biblical mandates and truths, like even I talked about last week, you will be persecuted. You will be misquoted, misunderstood, misrepresented. It's a fact. We sang a song this morning about that we will share in his glory as we share in his sufferings. I believe the greatest suffering that Jesus went through was not just the physical agony of the cross, but it says he came unto his own and his own received him not. I don't think there's any greater pain in the life of a person to have people you love for you, even willing to die for, who rejects you. I don't think there's any greater pain. You will drink of the cup he drank. Last year, over 90,000 of our brothers and sisters were martyred through the nations for the testimony of Jesus Christ. China right now, I was in the Azusa Street on the 100th year anniversary. And I saw some films of 30, 40,000 Chinese Christians worshiping the way we did today. But now I have just been reading where the government now is cracking down again. Russia's doing the same thing. They're cracking down on evangelical Christianity. It's in the book. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 24. So we need a reformation. Can we get that out there? And I'm not worried about it. I'm excited. Because you know what? The darker the night, the greater the resurrection, the greater the sun, the light is. The deader the wood, the greater the fire. Hallelujah. And so I'm going to talk about the believer's responsibility in the corporate gathering. I didn't give it to you, but I want to read from Isaiah 57, verse 15. And if you're going to understand the church and what God is doing these last days, you have to understand the dualistic nature of God. So I'm going to read from this. Isaiah makes it very clear. He says in verse 15, New King James, "For thus say the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity." How many believe that he is the high and the lofty one? He inhabits eternity. "Whose name is holy." He says, "I dwell in the high and holy places. And with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The truth of it is that as evangelical spirit-filled Christians, we like to relate to God as the Most High God. But that's only one side of God's nature. He's the high, the lofty one. He inhabits eternity. He is above and he's not beneath. He's the only true and living God. He never had a beginning and he never will have an end. He inhabits eternity. And so as spirit-filled Christians, as I'm always looking for God for a miracle, so I see God often as that. I grew up as a boy. They used to have an insurance company. I'm trying to think of what it was, and they would have the Rock of Gibraltar. Anybody remember the insurance company? Was it Prudential? And they had that big rock there. When I think of God, I think of God as that rock. I remember being in South Africa, Cape Town, where the Atlantic and Indian Ocean hit. And I, for an hour, I climbed the top of this mountain with some other preachers. And it was so high in the distance, it was so far away, so high, I could see the two oceans hitting. When I stood upon that rock, I think it was Cape of Good Hope or something like that. I forgot now, it's been 30 years. I remember thinking about how big God was. I remember gazing out over the waters thinking, there's nothing impossible with the God I served. And that's true of his nature. But he's not only the Most High God, he's also the Most Nigh God. He's the one who wants to dwell with you. He's the one who wants intimacy and to share who he is as you share who you are. And so it's kind of a reflection of who the church is. We gather together in a large group. There's probably over 100 or so people who are not here on Sundays because of all kinds of different reasons. Work, Friday nights, different things that happen in this church. And so I love the corporate gathering. I love the shout of the church. I love all of that, but that's only one aspect of the church. So we need to move ahead in 2018, not only to know him as the Most High, but to reveal him as the Most Nigh. Jesus said, "Two or more are gathered in my name." I'm right there in the middle of all that. We need large groups. We need small groups. You're going to be hearing in a couple, I think it's next week, Homer, about the Conquer series. We'll be advertising about a Conquer series for men. We're starting more men's groups and women's groups. And look at you. We got this Right Now Media. Two people have come to me and said they're going to do Bible study using the Right Now Media stuff. Teachings there for 15 minutes, download the handout sheet, have discussions, pray about it, take your time. We want this to happen because the church cannot just be this. So I want to move ahead. I want to talk about your responsibility as a believer in the church. You come to a corporate gathering, right now a large gathering, the Most High gathering. Do you have a responsibility or is it just me? I have come to find out after 42 years, I pray, I seek God, but there is a responsibility you have when you come to church. You have a responsibility to get up and to seek God. You have a responsibility to pray and to empty yourself and to get all the boogers off of you. Oh, you're not supposed to say that. Can we retract that, Eldon? Yeah, I won't hold my breath. It's good to have my grandson over there. I never know what he's doing, but on Sundays I can see him now. I was really happy. 17, he drove my truck to church. I'm just going to say I feel a lot closer to Christ this morning. So as we look at 1 Corinthians, a couple things I want you to look at these scriptures. Is it okay just to talk about the Bible today, just a little bit? You have to understand the reason why Paul wrote this book. Because the Corinthian church was a church that was out of order. And Paul was setting things in order in this epistle. There was a guy going to bed with his father's wife. They were getting drunk in communion, had a misunderstanding of the gifts, how to use the gifts of the Spirit. All these issues Paul addressed in this epistle. And so true apostolic ministry sets things in order. People say, oh, apostles start churches. No, I know Sunday school teachers who start churches. The apostolic ministry has an anointing to set things in order, to bring an order to things. I don't mean by compulsion. I don't mean threatening people, but there's an order that follows. I can honestly say this. I say this with all humility. I'm not saying I don't know the future, but our ministry, my wife and myself, we've had, when we were pastoring, now I left the church, people divorced, but we never had a divorce in our church. Because as the head goes, that's how the body goes. I keep this, me and her are okay. Can I get a witness there, young lady? Put your hand up a little bit higher. See, if anybody hits. See. We keep this right. I learned this the hard way. I would go preach on a Sunday morning, have an argument with her, because when my daughter and my son were young, it seemed like Sunday mornings were like, run! And the time I get to church, I'm like, and so we would argue or have words. I don't mean we didn't yell, swear, that kind of, we just would have that tension between us. And now I got to get up to preach. And so one week I went to preach and it was horrible. It felt like it was horrible. And I was the guy giving the message. And so I cried out to God, what is wrong? And he gave me 1 Peter 3:10. That if my relationship with my wife is not right, God doesn't hear my prayers. More than one time in our last church, I would take her in the back behind the stage. I'd say, before I preach, would you forgive me for a bad attitude? And she was like, I forgive thee in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That was her Catholic roots. And I realized there's a parallelity there. And so we keep this good, me and her. Our prayer time, we had early morning prayer today and fellowship together, singing together. That's our life. That's what Christian couples should be doing in your life. You should live a life together that exonerates Christ. Amen? And so these issues that Paul was dealing with, marriage was a big issue in 1 Corinthians 7. He talked about the problem, misunderstanding. Remember something, when these Corinthians got saved, they were pagan. They had no biblical point of reference. They were pagan. They had temple prostitution. They had bestiality, all kind of forms of weirdness that were being practiced in that within the temple called Diana. And so now they come into Christianity, and they're bringing all their baggage with them. That's what people do. When somebody first gets saved, when I first got saved, came rededicated my life to Christ, I didn't think I was saved because I still had issues. I thought that if you got saved, everything was gone. No, that's in Florida with Disney World. In real life, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You walk through issue. God brings them to light. He lets something manifest. You grow. You find out what saves the scriptures. And you live your life before God in forgiveness and mercy. Hallelujah. He talked about a singleness as a gift. I just want to testify. Hallelujah. I don't have the gift of singleness. And you can have it. My wife, can we get another witness? Amen. Nobody else is saying amen. I'm trying to get my witness here to say that. And look, if you have the gift, I had a friend of mine who was a pastor. He was in his 60s. He's never married. So one day we're talking. I'm like, I have to say something. He said, what? I said, you're kind of weird. Why would you say? You're not married. He says, you know, I never actually really thought about it. From the time I was like 12, that's all I thought about. Come on, anybody who was a teenager in America, man, I would comb my hair. I did everything, washed, sprayed. Trying to attract Nancy. I told my grandson the other day when I was 17 years old on my birthday, because I knew I would forget, I told her I loved her. She didn't say nothing back. It was a long 2 days. But Chuck, I won her over. Chuck had the same issue, hallelujah, but he won her over, hallelujah, by faith. So you're ready to get to the Bible. But a couple of things about the corporate gathering. Let me just say what also Paul addresses in this epistle. We're not going to go there. Paul describes the Corinthian believers as God's building. That's a biblical reality. Look, at one thing difficult about this church is we have all these different cultures. If you're here and you're from Pakistan, this is your church. Sunday morning, prayer meetings. Don't give me this, the Friday night stuff. If you're here from the Philippines or Africa, wherever you're from, we're part of a bigger collective. We celebrate our diversity, but we're one church. I just told a pastor who's not here today, Yusuf, you got to talk to some of the brethren. I'm going to go talk on the Pakistanis. Some of them only go to Pakistani stuff. There's something wrong. That means you're not part of the church. The church is a bigger thing. It's made up of people from every nation, every kindred, every people, every tongue. That's the church. And we celebrate our diversity. And we'll celebrate diversity with you. But let's remember something. We had Rock the Block. That was one church. I was with the mayor. The mayor came, and we were talking. She said, look at all the people with purple shirts on from different nations. That's the church. Hallelujah. So he talked about also the church is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. When you assault one other person in the body, you assault Christ. You need to be really careful of that. You also talked about that the church is called the temple of God. Hallelujah. And he goes on in this epistle, declares that the major characteristic of a believer in the New Testament is holiness. You know, the Bible says that God makes you holy. When you come into Christ, there's this imputed righteousness and holiness about you. But as you grow in your walk with God, it becomes experiential. The things you used to do, you no longer do. The conversations you used to have, stop. You don't look at the same stuff on TV. You don't listen to the same kind of music. Something changes on the inside of you. And eventually it just comes up, and the Word of God will so renovate, so renew the way you think in your worldly, the way you look at the world. The Word of God is able to do that. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. The Bible is ready to do that in your life. And so Paul also said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We don't have time to go there. He says that Jesus is our sanctification. He is. He has set us apart, has he not? And until you get that revelation that you have been set apart by God, you will go places you know you shouldn't go. Until you realize that God has set you apart by the blood of Jesus, you'll engage in conversations you know you shouldn't have. But when you get a revelation that you don't belong to yourself, you don't belong to the devil, number one, but you belong to God. Paul said, the life I live by faith in the Son of God. And as you start to live in that reality, doors open. Opportunities will no longer elude you. Are you ready to go ahead? 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read a bunch of the scriptures. We got a few minutes here. Paul's talking about setting things in order. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 was all in the context of their corporate service being out of order. Okay? What does the apostolic do? It sets things in order. And Paul now is setting things in order in the corporate gathering. I have been in thousands of corporate gatherings. I was talking to Elder one time. I was trying to figure out how many times I've preached. It's around 15,000 times from having a Christian school and all the days and weeks and traveling and missions and sometimes preaching 3-4 times a day. Over 40-some years, about 15,000 times I have preached. And I tell you what, there's nothing like the church when it works right. And there's nothing like the church when it doesn't work right. I've been on both sides. You know, we got these attack sheep in some churches. I call them Lambos. Combination of Rambo and Lamb. Here is Paul's going to set something in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Here we go. Now, Paul said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. By the way, if your Bible says the word gifts, the King James, New King James, italicizes it. It means it's not there in the original Greek. Here's what Paul actually said. Not gifts. He said, now concerning spirituals. The Greek word pneumatikos, it means things of the spirit. Not gifts, because people go that, what is your gift? This is my gift. What's your gift? I do not want you to be ignorant. Really, the Greek word ignorant, it means to ignore. He said, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, he's going to set things in order. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. We have several pastors in our church. All of them express that same pastoral gift differently, but the same Lord. By the way, I'm hoping this next year that you need me less and less and less. We have so many other brothers going to be raising up and hopefully to plan another work in God's timing. You know, when you build, we're still building a foundation here. So when that foundation is completed, we're an apostolic church. We want to reach the world, the nations. We want to take our Jerusalem. We want to move out into Judea. And we want to partner with anybody else who's like-minded. He says, so there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the word manifestation, phanerosis, it means something that was hidden, something that was not clear to the eye. Now it's revealed by light. A phanerosis. I had a phanerosis up here about 20 minutes ago when they were singing Abba. I went off into a phanerosis. Nobody got it. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given each one for the profit of all, for the body. This is really important. In a corporate gathering, when the Holy Spirit moves, it's not just so you can feel good about yourself. Because the ultimate goal of love is the betterment of another person. If all you do in a corporate gathering, I didn't feel the Spirit, I didn't do, well, there's something wrong with you. If you are the center, sin has the big eye in the middle. This has got to go beyond your feelings. The truth of it is, if you got up this morning and you sought God, you got in His presence, you were there when the sun came up, you would have entered into levels you wouldn't even believe. You must prepare your heart for the corporate gathering. I like it when the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Let's inquire of the God of Jacob. What an attitude that is versus, I just hope I can get there. Believe me, I had that attitude when I was the pastor. Remember one day, in the old days, we had a station wagon, which was the van of our day. And we had these, we had to bring these, not pack and plays, but what'd they call those things? Huh? Playpens. Anybody remember the playpen era? The thing weighed 30 pounds. We'd have diaper bags and food, and we'd be out all day, and the car, you couldn't even move it. I would always be in the car beeping, or, come on, let's go, come on. And now I'm riding like a bat out of a cave, going to church to lead worship with an accordion that has its own problems. And so we're going one day, and we're late, and I'm flying down the road to get there on time. So Nancy, in her calm demeanor, you're going a little excessive speed. You made me late. And I have one goal, get there on time. My father was a railroad man. Everything went by a watch. So we're going down there. We're just building the I-90, just building it. And they had that big thing where the water goes in the middle. On the other side, Nancy sees that. She said, there's a state cop over there. I'm on this lane. I don't care. That guy came down through the middle, flies up, chases me, stops me in front of the church. I was so fleshed out, so blaming her for all my problems in the world. And finally, several months later when I calmed down, she said, you know, we wouldn't have that stress if you helped me with the kids. I'm a man of God. I don't do diapers or dishes. But until I started helping is when our life changed. As the head goes, so goes the body. Hallelujah. And so the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profit of all. And here he gives nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And by the way, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You can move in a word of wisdom. And a month or so I've been working on something we're going to talk about, probably 4 weeks, about hearing the voice of God. And by the way, you do hear the voice of God. Jesus said so. Now, maybe you don't know how to discern it. But he said, my sheep know my voice. If you're a sheep here, can I get one bah? Okay, I heard a couple of goats bat there. Some of you are saying, but. So a word of wisdom is something supernatural. It's a piece of information in the mind of God he reveals to you about the future. Then he talks about through the Holy Spirit, there's the word of knowledge, and I flow in the word of knowledge a lot when I counsel people. A word of knowledge is a piece of information in the mind of God about the present or the past. And many times when I'm praying with somebody, counseling them, the Holy Spirit just gives me these thoughts, and I've learned to respond to them and realize that sometimes the door opens wide that in my natural psyche I would never be able to do that. And so word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. By the way, there's a difference between the gift of faith than the faith that you have. God gave each of us a measure of faith, and how you grow in that type of faith is the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you feed your faith and you will grow in your faith, but there's a supernatural gift of faith. I remember reading about Smith Wigglesworth, and the first time he raised somebody from the dead, he was supposed to preach at a funeral. It was in England, and it's like somebody took a bucket of hot oil and threw over the top of him. He ruined the whole eulogy of the funeral. He ran over when the guy was talking and people were crying. He pulled the woman out of the casket. That would ruin your sermon. Pulled her out of the casket. People went aghast, like some of you were, and took her and pushed her up against the wall and called life into her, and she stood up. You can read about it. That's the gift of faith. I met a man who had the gift of faith. He actually stayed at our home. I was in Florida in a conference. There was a guy named Don Odon. And maybe some of you older Christians remember him. He spent several years in prison in Romania for practicing medicine without a license. He was a preacher. And so I had read some little book. It was on somebody's seat. And I picked it up, and I was just moved by it. And it said that some international group about 20 years ago paid for him to come out of this prison. And now he lived in a place called Deal, England. So this is before the internet and all that stuff. So I actually got information in England. Long story short, I found him. And he spoke heavy Romanian, heavy accent. And so I invited him to come to our church if ever was in New York. So he said the Holy Spirit told him when we're talking to come. He said these words to me. He said, God has spoken to me. Now, he had a heavy accent. He said, God spoke to me, you're a Holy Ghost roller. I didn't know what that meant, but it felt good to have somebody say that about you, you know? And so he had been on the 700 Club. Maybe some of you older Christians remove this. He had prayed for somebody who was born with no eye. They had to remove, the eye was defective, they had to remove it. He prayed for them, and a new eyeball was created in the socket. And I had saw that on the 700 Club at that time. And so he had the gift of faith, that guy. Just really powerful. The Holy Spirit would say to him, go to Vietnam. Now, he had 16 children. Moms, you better be called to the ministry if you have a husband that has that kind of gifting. He said the Holy Spirit would tell him, go to Vietnam. He'd be go there. Then he said, go to Russia. And that's how he lived his life. And so he stayed with us for a few days. And I'm never forget, we're just starting a church. We're in a storefront that used to be a drugstore. Nobody wanted to come. And I had advertised in this town where we live. And what happened, he went to speak. He just spoke terrible English. He started to read the scriptures about Jesus having victory over Satan. All of a sudden, a woman who I never saw before or since who came in, and we're only talking maybe 100 people or so, she had a stroke. You ever see someone with a stroke, the face has dropped down, her hand was all curled like this. I could see her sitting there. All of a sudden, she stood up. She wasn't even saved. Said, I'm healed. That old woman started to run around this little church. All of a sudden, miracles broke out all over the place. I met people years later who were in that meeting who got the advertisement. One blood disorder. My father had knee problems. He was, the whole row of people, was chairs like this, but they were hooked. When he spoke, the whole row fell over backwards. And my father got his knees healed. And it went on like that. Just supernatural. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't pray it up. It's the Spirit wills it and it comes upon you. But by the way, you can earnestly desire the best gifts. I'm desiring that gift right now. Hallelujah. Let's move real quick. By the same faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings, by the same Spirit, gifts, plural, to another to another working of miracles. By the way, it's a working of a miracle. The working of a miracle. The working of a miracle. Even Jesus prayed for somebody twice. Are you with me? So I learned when I pray for people, sometimes I'll pray two or three times because it's the working of, to another prophecy. By the way, when we talk about prophecy, there's four different levels of prophecy in the New Testament, New Covenant. This is the highest level of prophecy right here. It's called inscripturation. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's God breathed. The book of Revelation, when it says amen, we don't add to it or take from it. This is the highest level right there of prophecy. The second level of prophecy is the simple gift of prophecy, which we'll look at in a minute. It's for the corporate gathering. By the way, let me just say, when I say the word prophecy, the basic word of prophecy has no predictive element in it. That's Hollywood. Prophetiros means to speak while you're inspired of the Holy Spirit. Should we not in the corporate gathering, when we walk around, they encourage you to shake hands, say something to somebody? You should prophesy to them. Good to see you this morning, brother. Your hair's getting longer. I don't have any hair. I'm speaking by faith. Say something to encourage, to comfort, to exhort. That's your job. Just standing there. I watch some of you just move around and say hi. You ain't telling me what to do. Matthew 7:12, whatever you need, you give it. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. We're having growth happening in the church. New people are coming. Some of you older Christians don't do nothing no more. Get out of the seat. Move. Go greet. Now, don't go nuts on somebody. You don't even know if they're saved. Don't be hugging their heads and give them noogies and all those kind of things that people do. Just be nice. Just invite them. Do something. And be prophetic. Third level of prophecy is the ministry gift of a prophet. Now, that's very simple to understand. A prophet gift is more forthtelling, and I say the nation will be, and foretelling. I see down the road. Not everybody has that gift. It's different than just having the simple gift of prophecy. And then also, I believe the book of Revelation says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. You will notice a prophetic anointing upon you. If you've ever witnessed anybody about Jesus, you'll find that all of a sudden scriptures come to you that you didn't even know you knew. Anybody ever have that happen? You start to speak and you're saying things about people and, you know, this or that. And, hey, ever been to China? Yeah, I just came from China. And, you know, it's prophetic anointing. And so you got those four different levels of it. And in the church, we should be very prophetic people. Another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues. The King James says divers tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now, remember, this is the gift to the church. This is not your personal devotional prayer language. There is the term, theological term is, here you go, glossolalia, which means the ability to speak in the language you didn't learn. There is a gift to the church, tongues and interpretation, that has to be interpreted. But you have your own, we're going to look in a minute, your own personal prayer language does not have to be interpreted. If you stand up here and all of a sudden the word comes, Hikama Shai, Sima Bowtie, Honda Suzuki Kawasaki, and that has to be interpreted. There's a message to the church. But if I'm in 1 Corinthians 14, if I'm in a worship service, I can sing in the spirit, I can pray in the spirit or with my understanding. That does not have to be interpreted. Those who attack the way we worship, they try to throw it all together as one. It's not. It's two separate manifestations of the same spirit. Amen? Wow. We're talking about corporate gatherings real quick. Let's get down and look at 1 Corinthians 14. There it is. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but the word gifts is not there. Desire spirituals. Desire the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You know what? When the Holy Spirit really starts to manifest, you'll be more happy that other people are blessed than when you're blessed. If everything's just about me, I exalt me. That's why I played that first, so you can kind of get an idea of that all. So pursue love, desire spirituals, but especially that you may prophesy. Now here's the important thing. I'm not talking about predicting the future. We're talking about this. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks to mystery. So if I speak, whether it's in a devotional tongue to God, or if it's a gift to the church, I am not speaking. You know, prophecy is man's word, tongues is God's word. Are you with me? But he who prophesies speaks, here it is, edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit should speak words that edify. Greek word oikos demeo, sounds like pork and tomatoes, but oikos demeo. It means to say, oikos means home. It means in your home you speak things to encourage people. You know, people are going to be coming in here. They are coming in from places where they're hurting. They've been through rejections. They've been through divorces. They've been through sicknesses, bankruptcies. And then they come to church and all their errors beat up. There should be people, not me. I'm one person. You want to minister? Take it to pray and take it as a minister. Go around and speak to people. Get a word for somebody. Encourage them. Comfort them. Roland in our church, he's in Hungary right now. His father died. Hope to God that when he comes back, that you go hug him and encourage him. We did that as soon as we found out. You're being prophetic when you do that. I remember years ago, my mother was at a bank up on 155 when they first built this bank. And she was in line with a lot of people, and there was two lines. So she said the Spirit of God was telling her to go over to that line. And he had a word for the woman there. And, we all struggle when that happens. Is it the Lord? Is it the devil? All those things. So finally, just when that lady, she was behind somebody who was standing up there, this lady moved, my mother stepped right over here. And the lady said, may I help you? And my mother said she didn't know what to say, but as you speak by faith, it comes. You can't plan the whole sentence. I get a little word. The Bible calls a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. I get a thought, I say it, and the rest comes by faith. So my mother says, yes, the Lord has sent me here. Now, she didn't even know anything about that until she was over here. And she just knows the Lord said to go over there and I'll tell you what to say. And she said, as she spoke, she said, God has never given up on you. He hasn't changed his opinion about you. As she started to speak prophetically to this woman, the woman weeps, gets out of her chair and runs in the back room. And all the other tellers are like, what's happened here? So my mother went over on the side, and a few minutes later she came out and she told her testimony, what she had been doing. She drifted away from God and was struggling even that week about her walk with God. How do I get back to church? If I go to church, they might condemn me and judge me. Stop the judgment. Stop the condemning. Comfort, exhort people. That's what we need to do. That's the corporate gathering. That's our responsibility, not mine. Here we go. We're almost there. Are you okay? Verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It means it builds up. You edify means to build. But he who prophesies edifies the church. And by the way, I openly speak in tongues. I try to speak a minimum of an hour a day. I try to every day speak an hour in tongues. I worship in tongues. It builds me up. I like to take a prayer walk and meditate on one scripture. And the whole time I'm meditating, as I'm walking, I'm speaking in tongues, thinking about that scripture. And I can tell you what, I've come back from having really deep concerns, being completely free. Because I'm building myself up in the most holy faith, Jude 20. And if you're here, you need that gift. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, ministering with your heart, grace unto God. That's how you're going to build yourself up. Your natural mind just can't figure it out. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who prophesies, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues. Why is that, Pastor Ving? Well, Paul's saying so you can build yourself up in the most holy faith. It is important. And if you don't have that gift, we can help you with that. But I keep reading the King James. I'm sorry, I can read English. I'm trying to go to the New King James, and as I'm reading it, I'm quoting Old King James in my head. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, or prophesying? Or by teaching. These are the four ways in the New Testament that ministers, men and women, should bring the gospel forth, either through revelation, through just knowledge teaching, through being prophetic, or by just teaching. Didasco, didactics, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul said this, even so you, since you are zealous for spirituals, or spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. What a heart that is, Paul's saying. Whatever you do, let the ultimate goal be the betterment, the growth, the encouragement, the strengthening of other people. If you always come to church so you can get strengthened, there's something wrong. Now, we all have bad days, believe me. I've had a lot of them. But if every Sunday I come hoping I'm hoping he's got a good word today. I'm hoping the piano's in tune and the guitar, because if not, I'm out of here. If that's how you see church, then you're in the wrong church. Because can you love me even when I fail? Because I promise you, I will make a mistake. I made a mistake in 1959. None of your business. It might have been 57. I'm not sure right now, but help me through this, Lord. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. You know, my father had a great ministry. I think Jimmy Pratt has the same kind of ministry. My father in the church, I was his pastor the last 5 years of his life, you know. And my father's ministry was, he was the candy man. He had pockets full of candy for kids. He was the most highly favored man in our church. It wasn't me, by the kids. His nickname was Mo. And so he would come in, he looked like Captain Kangaroo. You remember the old big pockets? He'd come in filled with candy. Oh, Brother Mo. And but you know what? He felt he loved kids. He was an orphan. God had saved him. He wasn't a great speaker. He didn't like that. He was more of a teller. Anybody who had fathers who were tellers? Sit. Stand. Yeah. My father used to say, son, you sit right there so I can get my hands on you. That's what he used to say to me, so I'd be easier. You're eating too fast. I'd slow down. Faster out there. A man of few words. All these memories are coming back. Hallelujah. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Paul said, for if I pray, now we're talking about setting things in order in the church. For if I pray in the tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. It's true. For me personally, I pray in other tongues in the spirit. Paul, four different times it was called that. And at the same time, now in my age, I can pray in English out loud. In my mind, excuse me, as I'm speaking out loud in other tongues. I can do that for hours and I get lost, especially if I get worshiping. In my mind, I only listen to music at home that is live music, so it was recorded like a live concert, and I turn it as loud as I can because I like to feel I'm in the concert. I know the other day Homer said, oh, you like that music in there, huh? I get the whole room is Nancy's upstairs, the floor's pounding. And I'm walking around, hallelujah, because I feel like I'm part of the church when I do that stuff. That's me. I'm not into the quiet stuff right now. So what is the conclusion? I would pray with the Spirit, and I would also pray with the understanding, talking about in your known language. I would sing with the Spirit. This is a corporate gathering. So in this church, when we gave that, you know, at the lull of the song, everybody was, you know, going like this and singing out loud, Honda, Suzuki, Yamaha, Kawasaki, doing all the other words, that's a great time just to enter in and to add something to the corporate gathering with your own words. Many times I'll say things like, I did this morning at one time when we sang the song about him being our strength. It melted me. Do you ever remember in your life when you were standing in your own strength and it was failing? And you cried unto God? Oh, man. Whew. I remember I was teaching my daughter how to drive and we're going to Camp Pinnacle, and I made a foolish decision. I let her drive when it was snowing. You probably don't even remember this. You remember it? I'm like, you're going a little too fast. I do that with her son, too. Eldon, he almost hit a pole yesterday, but anyway, we worked it all out. Okay. And that's when he was stopping. I said, you're getting a little close. Stop! He said, I know you like me to park close. I can't even get out of the vehicle. So there's a wall there. Right? Anyways, same thing. He got that from his mother. So I told her to be careful how she's driving. It was kind of snow. Yeah, Dad, I know. All of a sudden, that car, an angel must have just pushed it. We slid sideways, and go up on that road to Camp Pinnacle, it's down. So I prayed the Christian prayer, SOS, help! And somehow we came back up. I'm okay, get up there, I'm driving home. That's it for the day. So you can sing with the Spirit, and you can sing with your understanding. He said, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul had no problem with that. There are people, and I have a little book here. I wrote this, maybe 30 pages. We have tons of these. Is there biblical evidence that proves the gifts have ceased for today? I say no. I actually gave it to the director of missions. We're very good friends. I said, look, I want you, if I'm wrong, I want you to straighten me out. I'll get up in front of the whole church and repent. He said, please read that. He's had it for 3 years. I said, I'm still working on it. It's, how many pages is this thing? I'm sorry, I was wrong. It's 28 pages. But we love each other irregardless of this. We're part of the body of Christ. But there are people who teach that, and we like to help you find out what say the Scripture, right? He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. This is a father talking to a young church that was culturally invaded before they even came to Christ. He said, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbeliever. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. I remember that I was teaching in a Bible school in Schenectady many, many years ago. And some of the young people were going over to like a 7-Eleven, right? So I said, okay, we're going to go over to this 7-Eleven at lunchtime. I want everybody to walk around with all these heathens and start speaking in tongues. What? It's a sign to the unbeliever. They were so embarrassed to do that, you know. But I see my nephew Vincent's here. When he was just a young boy, I was at his house in Stuyvesant. Is that where it was? Hudson or something like that? Columbia County. We didn't want to be there anyway, so... So I went down to see his mother. I hadn't seen her in really a couple years. And so I went down there, and as I prayed for her, I spoke in tongues. She didn't at that time. And I'll never forget, the power of God fell on my sister. She wept and received. Because it's a sign. God is seeking for those who are seeking for him. His eyes are moving to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of somebody who will believe him. Got any believers here today? We're almost done. He said this. Let me get down to verse 23. If the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes one who is uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. You might have a word that will change somebody's eternal destiny, even just one word. That's your responsibility in church. To move in these gifts. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. He's talking about the gift, not the personal devotional language, the gift to the church. Are you with me? If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or the most three, and in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak, and the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. I want you to think about this. The first century church, at the end of the first century, yeah, come on up, you guys. There was over 100,000 adherents, believers, in Jerusalem. Do you think they could all come together with 100,000 people? It says each one has a psalm, each has a song. Okay, we're only up to 800,000 here. We've been here for 6 months. No, because there's an order. Everyone in this church, as we grow, you all can't just come and have a word to the church. What you can have is small groups where you speak, you're encouraged. If you have a word for the church, you come and bring it to our leadership, and we'll look at it, and we'll pray over it. Many have done that, and we'll give that word. We're not against that at all. But just to come up and take the pulpit over and to think, no, unless you're called to do that, you can't do that. I can't do what you're called to do, and you can't do what I'm called to do. Here we are. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. And then all churches. The last verse. Therefore, brethren, desire earnest to prophesy. You can, the word desire carries with the idea of learning. Desiring, craving something. You can desire to prophesy. Wish to God everybody in this room walked around, or even if you practice it here, this is like the schoolroom. That when you get out into the public square, you'll say things to people extemporaneous. This will be a flow of God. I meet people all day. I have a good friend. I'm hoping she's from Jamaica. She's going to be coming here. I've been sharing Christ with her for over a year. She works Sundays at ShopRite. I don't know why I felt drawn to her. She comes over and me, Nancy, I take my wife out. Look at men. If you don't want to spend a lot of money, ShopRite has good food down here. They have a little deli. You don't have to leave a tip. Just putting it out there. And so she comes over and we're there. She'll have lunch with us, sit and talk. She's from Jamaica. I'm going to bring her some oxtail about where I live. And I met her just through a word. I said something to her, and then immediately she responded to me. And now we're friends. The point of it is, we should do this in the church, in the corporate gathering. Then you should take that same experience. Go on the streets. Go wherever you are. Just open your heart up. If it's edifying, comforting, and encouraging, say it. Let's stand up this morning. Are you okay on this little teaching? I want more activation. Tuesday night, we have a prophet here. I encourage you to all come out. You'll really, really enjoy this guy. He's from Houston, Texas. He was there during the hurricane. And so he'll be speaking. I'd like to give the Lord a clap offering for his word. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's an activity you have to do. I can't do it for you. We cannot pray over you. You got to hide that word in your heart yourselves. You got to study to show yourself approved unto God. Lest you be ashamed. But the truth of it is, as you put it in there, the Holy Spirit brings it back to your remembrance. Paul said in Ephesians and in Colossians, basically the same thing, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and ministering with grace in your heart unto the Lord. Ultimately, as kings and priests, our greatest activity we have is to minister to God. Oh, when we do that, we enter his gates by thanksgiving. Come on. We go into his courts with praise, and we are thankful unto him, and we bless his name. That's who we are. It's the essence of our lives. You'll know this. Just close your eyes for a second.
목소 돌베가 샹데 오베리 구디데스 예 오레 시나카호 마사 린도 구청고 네케 리안단데
For my heart is lifted up, O Lord. You have lifted me up. And I will never forget the width, the height, the breadth, and the depth, and the length of your love. You have established me. And my heart says, I am thankful.